It's lovely to see you, and for those I haven't seen before, Happy New Year. It's that sort of time of year when people make resolutions, and I don't know if you've noticed, it's that time of year when there's an awful lot of adverts around for come and join our gym, special offer for the new year. And so I thought today that this evening we would do some mental exercise, so you can stay sitting down, a kind of mental exercise, and many of you will have met it before, and it's called Kim's Game. And it's a way of sharpening your brain by looking at something, and then someone takes away one piece, and you remember what's missing. It's called Kim's Game. And our motto verse this year is going to be what we're going to play Kim's Game with. And so I'd like you to say this verse with me, and a way that lots of people have found helpful and I find helpful is to say the verse number before and afterwards. So you say it twice and you get it in your head, whether it's 98 or 69 or whatever else it might be. So we say together, Psalm 86 verse 9, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, Psalm 86, verse 9. And then, you know what happens with Kim's Game? We then move forward and we take out the and. I mean, that's not really difficult to remember the and, is it? So, Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, Psalm 86, verse 9. Psalm 86 has 17 verses, an odd number of verses, and like a lot of psalms with an odd number of verses, the middle verse is kind of the key, that it sort of builds up towards that middle verse and then it works out the implications of that middle verse. So this is not unique to the psalms. Lots of psalms are like this, but there's other parts of scripture as well, where there's this kind of, the middle bit is the important. And it seems to be an art form that people used at the time they were writing the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. So verse 9 is like the key because it's in the middle of this psalm. It means that verse 8 and 10 kind of match each other. There's a kind of matching there, and 7 and 11 and 5 and 13 and 2 and 16 and 1 and 17, there's sort of connection between those verses. They're like sort of bookends, successive numbers of bookends around this center part, which is verse 9. And so we're going to have a look at a couple of those just to check that out. So verses 8 and 10, the two verses either side of verse 9. Verse 8 says, among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. And verse 10 says, you alone are God. So it's a kind of an echo, a kind of repeat of it, either side of the central verse, the key verse, verse 9, and you're going to remember 9, because that's our verse, 9, about worshipping God and bringing glory to him. And no deeds can compare with yours, for you are great and do marvellous deeds. So either side of our verse, verse 9, is something talking about God's deeds, God's acts, God's works, the things that God has done. There's nothing to compare with them. He says that before verse 9, he says that after verse 9, and it's a kind of symmetrical little mirror. Another couple of verses that are connected are verses 5 and 13. They both talk about love. So verse 5 says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. And then our verse about bringing worship to God and glory to God, verse 13, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths. And in this pair, we can see somehow how the second half, after having got to his main point in verse 9, he kind of has learned something from that verse 9 and he starts to apply it. So he starts off with this statement, which is, you're forgiving and good, abounding to love, to all who call upon you. It's a kind of general thing, you know, and it's a principle. But after having said verse 9, which is our key verse, he says, for great is your love towards me. It's a personal application. He's actually got it, made some difference, having got to verse 9, to how he sees things. It's not just God loves everybody. It's God loves me. You have delivered me from the depths. There's also connections between verses 2 and verse 16. They both talk about servants. There's other verses that might connect that I recommend to go away and meditate on this psalm and see if you can see some of the reasons for the connections. Can be a bit mechanical. If you can't see a connection, if it's not helpful, don't worry about it. But I do find some of these things very helpful. Like, how does verse 7 about calling to God connect to what would appear to be the matching pair of verse 11, teach me your way, O God? Is there some sort of a connection between those that the poem that is Psalm 86 is supposed to help us with? And then, I guess most importantly, is the beginning and the end, verse 1 and verse 17. It starts off about, hear me, Lord, and answer me. It works all of its way up to this key verse, verse 9 in the middle, about worshipping God and bringing glory to him. And it finishes with verse 17, you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. That's the final phrase, and it matches, hear me, Lord, and answer me. Lord, you have helped me and comforted me. And in the middle is this verse about worshipping God. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. And I'd just like to give a personal example of how important I think it is to worship. I remember a time when I felt like the bottom had fallen out of my world. I'd been going out with a girl, and then things had not worked out, and she was more interested in somebody else. And I found that really hard to take. I really felt dreadful. I used to come out of the office, and I couldn't turn to the right because that was mother care, and I just thought, I'm never going to be a father. I just can't walk past that. I have to walk the other way. I lost my appetite. Anybody who knows me will know that it was really serious if I've lost my appetite. I was really feeling dreadful and low. And as I say, the bottom had dropped out of my world. And I look back, and the turning point came when one evening I was driving home from work, and there was this sunset and silhouetted against the trees. And it was beautiful. And I just couldn't help thinking, God, that is beautiful. That is amazing what you have made. That is absolute. And it's just for me. There's nobody else can see this in the whole world. There's nobody else on this road. And I can see this beautiful colours and the beautiful shapes. And I worshipped God for it. And I look back and I see that was a turning point to focus on worshipping God was ultimately a turning point. It wasn't any thing. Lots of people said helpful things. Lots of people were very supportive to me. But when I look back, to me, that was the thing that was the big turning point. And it's this turning point in this psalm where he says, hear me, Lord, and answer me. The turning point is about worship and bringing glory to God. You, Lord, have helped me and comforted me, he can say at the end. So verse 9 is our middle verse. So that's, spoiler alert, that's going to disappear in the next version of Kim's Game. Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. This psalm tells us that God made all the nations. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. And in Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, we have a short sermon from Paul. Apostle Paul went to Athens, and he went to all these people who were really good at debating and understanding and wanted to be wise and clever. And he preached a sermon to them, and he kind of condensed a whole lot of the Bible into something very quick for people who weren't from his background. And he said, God made all the nations. He made all the nations. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. and does not live in temples built by human hands. This picture you can see in front of you with the temple is where he said it, near on Mars Hill, on that hill in front of Athens. All the rest of the city there is a modern picture. I'm sure that all wasn't there, and the boats in the background and all the rest of it. But that temple was there. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So very clear in the Bible that God made the nations. In Genesis 9, we have the account of Noah in the ark, and then the ark lands safely, and then we read about the three sons of Noah. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. So another part of the Bible that says God made all the nations. And quite close to that in Genesis chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And it says in Genesis 11 verse 9, that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So as far as the Bible is concerned, the nations didn't sort of just happen. People didn't spread and start speaking different languages in different places and having different ways of doing things. Just randomly, it was God. The Lord made all the nations. So our verse, if we'd like to say it together. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. There's two ways in which in our psalm we have the word Lord. If you've got our church Bibles in front of you, you'll see that some of them are spelt with Lord, with a capital L and ordinary case O-R-D. And some of them are spelt Lord with capital L-O-R-D. Even though the O-R-D is smaller, it's all in capitals. And it's a convention that we use to try and represent what's in the Hebrew Bible, where they use slightly different words, but they pronounce them the same way. So they say Lord, and they say Lord. But one Lord is a way of saying the word, what we now call Yahweh. We sang a song earlier where we said, Yahweh, Yahweh. We long to praise your name. And the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, felt that they really, really, really wanted to be careful not to disobey the commandment. One of the Ten Commandments is do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And to avoid doing that, they wouldn't actually say Yahweh or Jehovah or something like that. And in fact, they hadn't said it for so many hundreds of years that nobody quite knows how they did say it when they did say it. So we think it's Yahweh, but that's essentially a guess. They used to say another word, which is the word for Lord, Adonai. So they used to say Lord, but they already had that word, Lord. So we've got both versions of the word Lord in this psalm. Some of the word Lord is the word for master, the ordinary word for Lord, and some of it is the word that we put the capitals in to show that it's the holy name, that we will just say Lord so that we don't mess it up. Lord or Yahweh, the I am name that God said out of the burning bush to Moses. And a very important number in scripture, all sorts of scripture. See, the number 7 is important. This psalm has 7 times it says the word Lord in the sense of master, the word Adonai itself. And it has 7 times in which it refers to God's holy name, either by saying Lord, that we write with the capitals, or by saying your name, which is another way in which they were very careful to avoid saying God's name and taking it in vain. They would say, the name of the Lord. So our verse 9 has both sorts in it. It has Lord, and it has Lord. Lord and Yahweh. It has your name, if you like. Lord and your name. And another way that we could translate it, there's another translation of this verse that says, all the nations you made will come and bow before you, Master, and will honour your name. So that's using the word Master to draw a distinction between Master and Lord. So, we've got both sorts. Kim's game. Would you like to say with me? Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. You sure you got that one? Should we try it again? Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations will come and worship. At this time of year, we're just getting towards the 12th night, and we're just getting towards the time when, in some traditions, they particularly remember the wise men coming and on their camels with their crowns on. And we have had a bit of fun this Christmas thinking about how silly that is, because it is in Matthew, and it isn't in Mark, and it isn't in Luke, and it isn't in John. But if you were to have a look at Isaiah chapter 60, you would see Isaiah prophesying about kings and camels and people coming from three different places and bringing gold and bringing incense. And there's lots in there that I think is where the traditions that we have, that there were three kings and that they came on camels, may have come from. People who looked in the Bible and said, well, I wonder if it tells us anything. And in Isaiah chapter 60, it talks about the worship that these other nations came and brought. It's not unique to our psalm to say that all the nations will come and worship before God. It's in Isaiah 60 as well. And their worship was an effort. They had to come and worship, and they had to come from a long way away. So their worship wasn't just something easy for them to do. They will come and worship. They will come and bow down. They will come and bring glory. Their worship involved effort, it involved expense, it involved their time. It's okay for us to ask God to do things for us. And this psalm is an example of that. There are 15 different things that David says, I want God, I want you to do this for me. 15 of them in 17 verses. So quite a lot. God, I want you to hear me. God, answer me. Lord, guard my life. Oh God, save your servant. Have mercy on me. Bring joy to your servant. It's okay to pray for God to bring us joy and happiness. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry. Teach me. Give me an undivided heart. Turn to me. Have mercy on me. Show me your strength. Save me. Well, we've noticed already that there's this pattern. So verse 2, verse 16, save me again. And give me a sign. But in our verse, he doesn't ask God to do anything. He just worships God. He just says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. There's nothing in it saying, God, do something for me. It's just all about God. God is worthy of worship. So it's okay to ask God for things, but asking God for things is not worship. And worship is central. Worship's got to be in the middle. Worship's got to be the aim. It's got to be the focus, the central part. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for things. We ask for our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness. We ask God to lead us. We ask God to deliver us from evil. But we start the Lord's Prayer with worship. we start with your name be holy. We start with your kingdom come. We start with your will be done. That's different from asking God for things. It's worship. All the nations will come and worship. They brought frankincense. Now, if it's helpful, I like to think of frankincense is God's name being kept holy from the first part of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Frankincense was used as worship. That's what it was for. We make an effort to worship God in reverence and awe and the way that it says in Scripture. We bring frankincense to worship. We bring gold, your kingdom come. Worship costs us our money. It costs us our offerings if we put offerings in. It costs us the fact that we are not earning. If we come to church on Sunday, we are not earning because we're worshipping. It costs us the cost of driving here, the cost of paying for the parking. Worship costs us. That's gold. And myrrh, your will be done. Myrrh was something used as a burial spice, as a special incense for burial. It talks of giving up. It talks of time. We only have a certain amount of time in our lives. One day we're going to need the myrrh. One day we're going to die. And we give up our time. Your will be done. Worship takes our precious time and means we do not do what pleases ourselves, but what pleases God. And yes, we can worship God anywhere, at home, out on a walk, or whatever. But this psalm talks about come and worship. All the nations coming to worship, coming to be with God's people to worship. All the nations will come and worship. Will you say with me again? Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. Glory. Glory, we think of in our English word, we think of as being something glowing brightly. So the word glow that we have in English is from the same root as the word for glory. So can we bring glowing to God? Well, another translation of the Hebrew word here is the word honor. And we can bring honor to God. And verses 8 and 10 surrounding this verse illustrate that one way of giving glory to God is acknowledging him. And I have to say, this is a challenge. Do I do this myself, or do I take the credit to myself? Somebody says to me, oh, John, you've got such a pleasant personality, or something nice about me. Do I say, oh, that's lovely, thank you very much, or do I say, it's God? Do I acknowledge it's come from God? It's a gift. It's something that he's doing in my life. And we give glory to God by acknowledging him. Jesus told us another way we can bring glory to God in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's one way that we can bring glory to God, is by doing good deeds that bring glory to his name, that make people think, why are they doing this? Why are they different from everyone else? And give glory to God. All the nations you have made will bring glory to your name. Shall we try again? Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. Well, I've been very cruel to you, and I've taken away about 50% of the words, so let me give you those 50% of the words back. There they are. Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. Nearly got it? Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 86, verse 9. Thank you very much.